Good morning, greet you in Jesus' name this morning, and welcome all of you to our worship service here today. It is good to gather and to worship with all of you, and enjoyed our service already this morning and the inspiration from Sunday school, and trust that God will continue to give us inspiration as we go through the message this morning. For a sermon, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 3 John. You can turn there. We're going to look at a little inspiration and some lessons or some thoughts that jumped out at me from this passage recently. 3 John. We're going to look at this entire book this morning. It's just a short book, 14 verses. The book of 3 John was written to a man named Gaius. If you look in verse 1, it says, "The elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, we don't know a lot about Gaius. From the studying that I did, that was a pretty popular name in that time. I suppose that was like a Dave or a Mike or something like that in that time. So we don't know. I didn't read extensively to try to learn what I could about him. But it was a common name. But there is one thing that we see in that verse 2 where John says, "I wish above everything else that you could prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." So apparently, physically, there was a lack of prospering, right? There must have been some physical issues that he was dealing with. And John said, above everything else, I wish you could have good health like your soul prospers. So his health apparently was struggling, but his soul was prospering. And the title of my message this morning is A Prospering Soul. In our church life here at Swatara, we do want to have a congregation filled with people who have prospering souls, don't we? We want them to prosper and be in health as well. That was our prayer for Marisa. We would like to see health restored to her, right? That's physical health. But we also want to have soul health. So let's talk just a bit about man and the three parts of man. And I'm going to use the whiteboard a little bit and do some drawing. You know that I am not an artist, so any drawing that I do will be pretty simple. Let me move this over, give myself just a little more room. But we're going to draw a person up here. And because we're talking about soul health, we're going to give the person a broad smile. But we know that a person, the human body, we understand, is divided into three parts, right? We have the body, and I'm going to just do this. We have the body, and the body is, of course, the part of us that we can see physically here this morning. We have gray hair, and we have blue eyes, and we're tall, and we're short. But it is the part we can see. It is also the part of us that includes our senses, like taste and smell and touch and all of those things. It is a part of us that will eventually die. We know that to be true as well, and we experience that in our lives as we work with other people and work with in our families. Perhaps there was a death that affected our community just recently, but that is the body. We also have the spirit part of man. The spirit part connects with God in worship. The Bible also talks about, like, we love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. One of the things as I studied is that scholars are slow to split the three parts of man and saying this is exactly where the dividing lines are, because God hasn't told us everything. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I think there's things about us that we don't completely understand. And so scholars are reluctant to say this is exactly how you divide the human body and creation up. But the spirit certainly connects with God. We worship in spirit and in truth. And so God wants to connect with our spirit. I think when the Bible talks about keeping our hearts and guarding our hearts, it's talking about the spiritual part of us, the part of us that wants to worship, right? So there's that part of us. And then there is our soul. And our soul, some people would say, is the real you. Right? The real you is not really 6 foot tall and has brown hair and blue eyes. The real you is the inner part of you. The soul we know will live forever when we die. Our body will go back to dust. Our spirit will go back to God who gave us. Our soul will live on eternally in one of two places, either in hell or in eternal worship in God's presence. There is some other parts of man that it does include. Scholars tend to agree that it includes the intellect. And also the emotions. The Bible's pretty clear on this one here for sure, being a part of our soul. You could look up a number of verses. Job 30:25 talks about sympathy, which would be an emotion. Psalm 43:5 talks about despair, the psalmist. 2 Kings 4:27 talks about bitterness. Samuel 5:8 talks about a soul hating. Song of Solomon talks about love. Jeremiah 13:17 talks about grief, all emotions. And it's in the context in those verses of their soul experiencing those things. And so there is an emotional side of us that we have that's a part of our soul. When we talk about music, we talk about the appeal that it has to our emotions and to our soul. Music has strong appeal there. It also has appeal to our body and our spirit as well. It appeals to all of them, but it does appeal to our soul. But those are the three parts of man. So when we talk about a prospering soul, and here with Gaius, his soul was prospering. His intellect, his emotions, the inner part of him that would live on forever was prospering, but his body was not doing well. Now, we know that souls don't always prosper. Our emotions and intellect don't always do well. And there can be a lot of things that can cause that. And I am not even going to try to bring up what all those things might be, because they're very varied. But sickness could. It did not for Gaius, but it could. Lack of sleep or proper nutrition. There could be spiritual issues that could affect our soul, like unconfessed sin. It could be too much stress or burnout, that kind of thing. It could be difficult life events where you're into a very, very difficult spot in life, and that could cause your soul to be discouraged. And it may not be caused by any one particular thing. It could be caused by a combination of them. And because our makeup is so intertwined, if one of those things, if we're facing spiritual attack, it can affect our soul and it can affect our body. We're very intertwined beings, and so it can affect us in many different ways, and sometimes we don't even know why. We could be down and discouraged, and we can't put a finger on exactly why. David experienced that, and I just want to look at that. We're going to come back to Gaius again and talk about his prospering soul, but before we do that, turn to Psalm chapter 42 and 43. Again, short passages, but I think we're going to read through both of them, because David, a man after God's own heart, who also made mistakes and struggled and faced all sorts of adversity, did at times struggle in his soul. And that's very clear in these two chapters. I'm going to read through them and just comment a bit as we go. But again, this is an example of where a soul can struggle. David chapter, or Psalm chapter 42, Psalm 42 and verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, which is a wonderful desire. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then verse 3 begins to give a real indicator to his soul condition at the moment. My tears have been my meat day and night, though they continually say to me, where is thy God? Now, what's the cause for? I don't know what all the cause is, but he was certainly getting some pushback and some oppression from some people. Where's your God? Something was wrong, and they said they were asking him that question. Where's thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. He pours out that emotional and intellectual side of himself. He said, for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He went along with that, but he wasn't, that's not how he was feeling. He was there with the worshipers. They were praising, and there was the voice of joy and praise. It was holy day, and he should have been worshiping and upbeat, and it wasn't working. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's asking that question. He doesn't know. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So one of the things David does in this passage is he points to the things that he comes back to when his soul is discouraged and his emotions are troubled. Hope in God, I will yet praise him. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep as the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. I don't know if you're here this morning and you know what that feels like, but it's just like the water's way over your head. But that can happen, and it can happen to us. It happens to people who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, and it could be something that we could experience. Verse 8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Again, he comes back to, this is what I'm going to anchor on. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. When you're in the water that it's way over your head, if you can find a rock that's solid, that is worth something. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Again, mourning has to do with that emotional soul side of us. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproached me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? There's that question again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Right? There's a significant change in his soul state from the overwhelmed and mourning to back to God, the God who can give him exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. I wonder what that song sounds like when David gets rooted back in God, wants to praise and worship him, and he gets out his harp and he does that. I don't know. We can't listen to it, but I have an idea. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. David knew and experienced and understands what it's like for your soul to be at a spot that it's not thriving. And it's challenged, it's overwhelmed, it's discouraged, it's underwater. And he wrote those things down, and we're blessed with them yet today. And he's not the only one. There's other examples as well. We could look at the story of Elijah after Mount Carmel, has a tremendous victory, and then Jezebel says, I'll have your life. And he runs, and he's laying at a cave wishing that God would take his life. Or we could look at the children of Israel when they were captured and they were taken to Babylon, and they're sitting there by the rivers, and their captor said, we want you to sing. Sing your songs. And they said, how can we sing our songs in a strange land? All examples of people where their soul wasn't prospering. But let's go back to 3 John again. Turn back to 3 John. Because I read this verse, in verse 2, it said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I wonder, what was it that made Gaius' soul prosper? It was not because physically everything was the way it was supposed to be. So what was it? And so as I read this passage, I was just looking, do we know other things about Gaius that give us any indicators? And I found some. I actually found 5 of them. And I just want to talk about them as they were things that Gaius did or practiced that I believe contributed to his soul health and well-being. And if you're here this morning and you're discouraged, I'm not suggesting that if you practice these 5, it will fix all problems, right? But they are things that Gaius was practicing. I believe it contributed to where he ended up. I believe they're disciplines that I should practice in my interest to serve God, follow him, and serve him with my heart, soul, and mind. I want to point them out to you as we read through the rest of this verse, or the rest of this chapter, and I found them rather encouraging. So we read verses 1 and 2. The next point, maybe I'll just write them up so we can keep referring back to them, but the next point is found in verses 3 and 4, and that is walk in truth. I'll just put them right underneath. Walk in truth. Verse 3, for I greatly rejoice. Again, John's writing to Gaius, and he says, I greatly rejoice when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so John says that Gaius is a person who walks in truth. How do you walk in truth? If you decide that if Gaius was able to be a person whose soul prospered even when physically it was not prospering, I would like to pick some tips up from him. How could you be a person who walks in truth? What does that look like? Well, one thing is you for sure need to study truth, right? What is the truth? And study it out. We have to be Psalm 1 men. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Right? A person who studies truth, what is it? Then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Tremendous blessing. A person who walks in truth, and part of that is, I will study truth. And I'll keep on studying. You know what it's like when you're discouraged and you feel underwater? Have you ever been like, I don't have the energy and courage to get into it right now. So we just shut the book and sit and do whatever. Study truth. Don't let yourself get to a point where our appetite for truth is gone. Study truth. Make sure we study it. Another part of walking in truth is that we take the truth of God's word and we apply it to our lives. All right? So what we find in Scripture, then we must apply. So we are living out Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Brother Darvin's faithfully teaching us out of those. Jesus said, here's how you live. And so we're living that way. Of course, Jesus is our personal Savior. That's a part of walking in truth, too. We have accepted him. We've accepted his sacrifice for sin, and that cleanses us from sin. That's all part of walking in truth and all part of us finding soul well-being. Now, you can not walk in truth and your soul can be okay. At least on the outside, it could look like it, right? So if you're here this morning and you're not a care in the world, does not necessarily mean that everything is well, just to bring balance. But I think we know that. But if we want to find soul health, study the truth, apply the truth that we find to our lives. What does the Bible say? What is it teaching me? Heed the Holy Spirit, apply it to my life, live it out. And a third part of this walking in truth is to tell ourselves the truth. And I read recently, it is always important to be honest and tell the truth. And the most important person to tell the truth to is your own self. Have you listened to your own conversations recently in your own head? And are you being honest about them? And just for an example of that, Brother Martin had a devotions not that long ago here at church. We weren't here, I forget where we were, but someone was telling me about it. You can get up in the morning and start to list off all of the things that are broken, right? 2025, rough year. The van quit. Jefferson lands in the hospital. Now he can pile on top of that that they had a death of a loved one, right? And you can pile those up. And those are factually correct. They're true. Or you can get up in the morning and you can begin to meditate on the faithfulness of God. And the tremendous blessing it is that a loved one who follows God, can live through eternity in the presence of God worshiping Him. That is also true. So we need to tell ourselves the truth, and those truths outweigh significantly the truth of the van not working, right? And so we have to tell our minds, what is the truth? What are the facts of God's word? Is God still faithful? Is He still blessing His people? And decipher the truth. Make sure that we find it. So walk in truth. That is the first point that I find here in John's letter when he's writing to Gaius. He says, you've been someone who's walked in truth. The second one that I find is serving others. Serve others. It's found right in verses 5 through 8. Verse 5, beloved. Again, John's still writing to Gaius. What thou doest faithfully, whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth, right? He was a person who looked to bless others. Again, this is a man who physically had some problems, but emotionally, or his soul was thriving, he was a person who looked to bless others. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, right? He just faithfully looked to serve and bless the people around him. He was a fellow helper to the truth in verse 8. He wasn't a person who was trying to control and manipulate people. He was just trying to help. He was walking in truth, trying to help others to walk in truth and to bless the people around him. And there are Bible principles that we can find blessing when we serve others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It can be easy when you're feeling down, if I'm feeling down, to sit there and think about, someone should be helping me, right? It's about time for things to flow my way. I mean, I preached on Sunday, did this on Monday. It's time for something to come back, right? Gaius, apparently, in spite of whatever health issue he was having, was a person who looked to bless the people, faithfully bless the people around him, and to serve them. So there's that blessing that we get when we serve. When I stop dwelling on me and myself and my issues and what I'm processing, and I start to look around and see, is there someone that I can bless? Are there needs around me? And there always are. And that's difficult for me. That's difficult for all of us. To get off of our own challenges, maybe you don't find it difficult. I do. To let go of my own challenges and own frustrations and own projects and to start looking around and see, is there someone else I can bless? One of the things that I struggle with is it's like, I could help there, but I don't know how I would ever work that in with all the other responsibilities I have, right? And so we just kind of keep slogging along, and can we stop and look for ways to bless others? I think there's another part to this, and that is one of the other things that we can do if I'm feeling kind of down is like, it's time for Brendan to have some sort of enjoyment and pleasure, right? And there is a time for recreation. To get out and go for a walk is a great idea. It might be good to get out and go out and do some hunting and enjoy the fall leaves. That is not wrong or bad. That's not my point at all here. But I will point out that pleasure and enjoyment do never bring satisfaction, right? Did you ever play a ball game that went so well that after you won, you were like, I don't think I'll ever need to play ball again? Did you ever go out archery hunting and the morning was so successful that you were like, that was the one I'm going to hang my bow up? That just went so well. It doesn't work that way. The better the archery morning goes, the more I kind of want to go the next morning. And I'm doubtful that I'm the only person that is that way. But at some point, I have to break that cycle of Brendan, you know, needs those things to feel better and say, is there some need I can serve? And you bless someone, and that person is blessed and encouraged by that. And that blessing, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The blessing that you get from giving to someone and to their need is different than whatever inspiration you get from playing ball. Again, there's a time to play ball, that is fine, but the blessing that you'll get in your life will be different than if you look for an opportunity to serve someone. It's the second one. Gaius was a person who looked to serve others. The third one that I found was he addressed difficulties in relationships. And I find that in the next verses, 9 and 10. Maybe I'm stretching this because John is saying this is what we're going to do, but I'm assuming he was telling Gaius this because Gaius was this kind of person as well. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not. So John says, I wrote, and Diotrephes, because he wants to be the big shot, says, no, I won't accept you. In verse 10, John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. John says, when I get there, I'm going to remember what he did. And I had a student in Bible school ask, when we were looking at this passage, so was John a person who looked for opportunities to, like, settle the score? And that's not what I see here. What I see is a leader in a church who said, something happened there that was way out of place, and I'm not going to forget it. We're going to work on that when I get there. Right? One of my tendencies is to take those things, whether it's in family life or in work life or with a neighbor across the street or here in church life, is to take those things and like shove them as far back there behind me as I can possibly reach. Because I don't particularly look forward to or enjoy confrontation. And so if there is something that in a relationship that really needs to have a conversation, I would rather just like kind of tuck it under the rug and hope that it never surfaces again. John tells Gaius that when I come, we're gonna remember. And I don't know what all's in there, but I do know that if there's something that's just broken, Maybe it's I'm a dad and I need to be raising my children. There's something broken, and you know, good and well. It's time to remember and not forget what happened and work on it. And I just like keep pushing it back there. At some point, my soul well-being can be affected by that. Are we willing to address those difficulties? What tends to happen if we don't remember and work on them is that they start to stack up, right? So there was that issue over there, which I never did anything about. And then one piled on top, and then another piled over here, and two more over there. And after a while, we have quite a pile that we should have worked on and didn't. Now, the other side of that, there are, of course, two extremes here. One is you can race around every time something happens that isn't quite what it should be, and you sit everybody down. And a wise man does not work that way. A wise man knows that he should hold his peace sometimes, and sometimes he needs to have a conversation. And it can be hard to know which. I think we need to pray about those things. We need to heed the Spirit. I did read one book that had a little rule of thumb that said, if you're walking around every day having a conversation in your head with that person, it's probably an indicator that indeed you should sit down and just have a conversation and see if you can work through it. I don't know if that's helpful at all or not, but it is one interesting thing to think through. Gaius seemed to be a person who was willing to. John told him, this is what we're going to do, or this is what I'm going to do. And I'm maybe stretching a little to say that Gaius was, to assume that Gaius was a person who operated that way as well. But I think there's a point there. The next one is in the next two verses, and that is do what is good, number four. Do what is good. And it's right in the following verses 11 and 12. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Do what is good. It's not completely different from walking truth. But it's perhaps slightly different. Of course, at its most extreme level, if you're dabbling in sin, there's a price that we pay for sin. And sin tends to be binding. And when I make room for sin in my life, it turns into more sin. And that will eventually affect my soul. If it doesn't have an effect in the well-being of my soul immediately, it certainly will throughout eternity, right? We just can't make room for sin in our lives. So do what is good. Make sure that you deal with sin in your life. Repent of it, which means that we turn and we stop doing it. We do something different and we pursue it. Pursue what is right. Don't make room for sin. But then below that is, in all of life, there's all kinds of activities that we do. Do the good thing. Do the right thing. And in a digital world, we can follow a lot, can't we? We can follow all kinds of interesting things. All right, but here in verse 11, he says, follow that which is good. And then in verse 12, he talks about Demetrius has good report of all men. A person who does what is good, especially if it's built on all these things. He's walking in truth, he's serving others, he's addressing difficulties in relationships, he's doing what is good, ends up with a reputation like Demetrius, which is a beautiful thing, right? Sometimes I get phone calls. Every once in a while, it doesn't happen a lot, but a man will call me and say, one of the young men from your congregation is interested in my daughter. What kind of reputation do you have? Are you, young men, are you someone that's like Demetrius? Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Or I'll get a call and it'll be someone that says, we need a counselor for Shepherd's Fold or whatever. And so-and-so's name came up. Do you have a reputation of someone like Demetrius that has good report of all people? Are you a person who does what is good? And again, I think there's a connection here, doing what's good, with the the soul well-being that we can have. But I want to encourage you again to be a person who does what is good. In the day-to-day decisions that you have to make, there's all kinds of things online. We don't have to follow it all. You don't have to know a thing about them. One of the temptations is we think somehow we'll be better if we know a little about that and we know for sure that that's not a good thing. You don't actually. If you're not sure it's a good thing, in all likelihood, you don't have to know anything about it. There's a lot of things. We can be simple concerning that which is evil. Follow after the good things. As you're making decisions and how you're going to conduct your life, young men, what activities you're going to do on the weekend, what kind of things you're going to say on social media, what kind of, or whatever, chats with your friends, do the things that are good. Make sure you do the things that are good. And the fifth one that I have is in the next verses, 13 and 14, and that's face-to-face relationships. Face-to-face relationships. Verse 13, I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And again, this is John saying this is what I'm going to do. Maybe I'm stretching it to say that I think Gaius was a person who was kind of the same way. But the truth is, we live in a time, and John here wrote letters. That wasn't bad or wrong. I'm glad he did, because we have it. And thousands of years later, we can still read it. But at some point, we live in a time when it's easier than ever to communicate all sorts of ways except face-to-face. And John said, I'm going to stop writing things and I'm going to wait until we can sit down and talk. And there's a real blessing in that. One of the things, sometimes when we are down and we're feeling the pressure of life, is that we kind of want to withdraw from people. And that's somewhat normal. David talked about that as well in Psalm 55, verses 6 and 7. Just, if you want to, just turn there. I'm going to turn. I didn't jot it down, but I want to read it because it is really interesting. And I've observed this happen already. I've felt it in my own soul already sometimes. But Psalm 55, verse 5, says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. He's not in a good spot, soul-wise. Verse 6, and I said, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. Right? Life was stressful. And he said, you know what? If I had wings like a dove, you would see me flying towards the Blue Mountain. And I would get way back in somewhere and wander around in the wilderness, and that's where I would find rest. John here is saying, and by the way, if you would continue to read that, the real solution to his problem was not to fly away into the wilderness and never come back. It was when you get down to verse 16, as for me, I'll call upon God and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud and he will hear my voice. That was the real solution to his problem. But back to John. John is saying, I'm not going to keep writing things. I'm going to come and I'm going to visit with you face to face and we're going to talk then. There is a real blessing in us sitting down and visiting with one another and visiting face-to-face. And also there is a time where if I'm facing challenges with my soul unrest, that there's a time to sit down face-to-face with someone and just have a conversation about it, right? Let me just talk about the wrestling that I have inside, and someone who can sit face-to-face and listen. Maybe they don't have a lot to offer, but you talk through it can be a real blessing. Make sure that we're relationally present. Not present, but distracted with conversations that are many miles away. That is incredibly important, especially for us as parents. It is an incredible challenge for me. You can sit right there in the same room with your children who need a dad, and you don't see or hear a thing because you're having a relationship with someone miles and miles away, or a conversation with them. that happens to me way too often. Make sure we're there, having face-to-face conversations, and working on relationships, building them as we visit with one another, and not just chat in messaging things across the miles. There's a place for that too, but let's continue to meet face-to-face. Those are the 5 points that I found here in 3 John. It could be tempting to think that Gaius had a soul that prospered. And then, because his soul was prospering, he lived this way, right? You could perhaps argue that, yeah, Gaius had his act together, and he was just an upbeat man, and so, of course, he lived like that. Or you could conclude that perhaps he chose that lifestyle because he believed it was right. He walked in truth. He served the people around him. He addressed difficulties in relationships as they arose. He did what was good. He visited face-to-face with the saints. And then that somehow was tied into his soul's well-being. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure. I lean towards the second, that he lived a life that he knew was true, and he found soul well-being in that journey. Again, this message this morning is not, here's 5 points. If you do it, you'll find soul well-being. I'm not even trying to do that. There are 5 points that I believe are scriptural and are things we should be real in our lives, we should guard. And hopefully they are things that will also help us with our soul's well-being. But for sure, if we walk in truth and we serve others as Christ gives us chance, and we work through the difficulties in relationships, we do what is good, we continue to visit with the saints face to face, and we're living ready, our soul will be well throughout eternity as we're in the presence of God and we worship with Him, and we can rest in that. If we're faithful, our soul will flourish in eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And God bless you as you work through the light affliction that we do face in life and continue to wait for that time. And we'll worship face to face, and our soul well-being will be 100%. Let's kneel for prayer.